Luke chapter 4. We just sung about this, right? Fasting alone in the desert. Jesus was baptized and spent 40 days fasting and praying. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, the Bible says Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, be aware that this is not exactly chronology, right? This is not right after that. But the point that Luke is making by putting them, you know, back to back in here is the power of the Spirit that we are seeking. We need the power of God in our lives. Would you agree? We want people to get saved. We want people's lives to get changed. We want our lives to be right with God. I want to be exactly where God wants me. I want to be His hands and His feet and His mouthpiece. And in order to be that extension of God that we're called to be, we've got to be right in prayer. We've got to be right in our personal time with God, our meditation with God. We've got to be able to know His voice and know His leading, because there are all kinds of voices out there, aren't there? All kinds of distractions and all kinds of needs. There are so many needs and so many people who would have us, would you do this, will you do that? And they're all worthy needs. So we need God to show us which one we're supposed to be part of. And sometimes God will have us to be part of the solution, and sometimes He'll have us to sit on the side and wait it out. And we have to be wise in that, because we don't want to miss an opportunity. And yet we don't want to do the wrong thing. We want to be busy doing the wrong stuff. And so it's important for us to be in prayer and really connecting, really in sync or in harmony with God, so that we know His will. Now, of course, Jesus, in beginning His ministry, going into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and then coming out of there, even after having been faced and tried, tempted by Satan, He comes out of that and He goes right into ministry, right? He got baptized and He went into the wilderness. And then He came out into ministry, 30 years old. Now it's time for Him to really be a man in ministry. And He steps out and it says He was in the power of the Spirit. And where did He go? He went home. He went to Galilee. He went to His home region and to His people. And there went out a fame of Him throughout all the region round about. Hey, they were talking about Jesus. We need to have a reputation as a church. We need to have a reputation as Christians. And when people come in this church or they know somebody from this church, we need to have such a reputation that they say, hey, God is really at work, and those people are serious about their faith. They really believe in God. They really follow the Bible. That's the reputation we need. And Jesus went in the Spirit and He had a reputation. And then verse 15 says He taught in their synagogues. In the synagogues, you know, we kind of have a deliberate order to the way we do things, right? In the early churches and even in the synagogues, it was different. There would be leadership, but it would be people from the floor that were called to do the reading. And of course, they had teachers, they had rabbis, but people would participate more so than maybe we do today. And so it might be your turn, might be called on to get up and read a text and then to kind of talk about it. And so Jesus is in the audience. He's not a rabbi. He's not a teacher. He's gaining a reputation as somebody who knows about God and has the power of God. Of course, what happened at Bethabara when He got baptized and God spoke out of the clouds, right? This is My beloved Son. And it had to make an impression on people. And so it's beginning to spread, beginning to talk. And then Jesus comes into the synagogue, and at this point, it says His fame is growing. There's a reputation that's growing. But He gets up to read the Bible, the Scripture, verse 16. It says He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up, going back to His hometown, to those people who knew Him when He was a boy. Now, would you say that the people who you grew up with know you differently than the people you're around now? Right? They know how you were when you were mischievous. Not necessarily you were a bad kid, but you were a kid. And so they know you a little differently. And it says it was His custom. He went into the synagogue. on the Sabbath day. He had a pattern. He had a pattern of going to God's house where the people are seeking God, to the synagogue where people are wanting to be faithful to God, where they're wanting to know what God has to say and what He has said in His Word. And that's where the people come for answers. And that's where they come for comfort. And that's where they come for peace. I don't know about you. Do you sense a peace when you come into God's house? Do you have that comfort? Do you feel God's presence? And when we read God's Word, is there some special power that you feel that's coming out of God's Word just because you're in His house? Is it different? Is it different when we read it here than when you read it at home? A little bit different. The power of God, the Spirit of God. Jesus goes in there and sits down among the people. And finally it says that He stood up for to read. Verse 17, there was delivered to Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. So they bring Him the scroll, right? Now this is an elaborate presentation of the Word of God. It's a very holy scripture. You know, we have a Bible, and I don't know what you do with your Bible, but it has a place in my home. And it sits there. I don't like anything to be stacked on top of it. I don't want anybody bringing their drinks around my table where my Bible is. Or any food or anything. I want that. That's my table. And so it's supposed to be, you know, set apart. It's special. It's God's Word. And I know, you know, before we learn great respect for the Word of God, you know, the kids, they'll take their Bible, they'll lay it anywhere. I found one the other day on the bumper of the truck, the day after church. Still there. Still there. Rode all the way home. Rode all the way home on the bumper of the truck. And I was looking at it, I said, there's something. I looked at my truck the next morning there. Oh, it's a Bible. And I know sometimes we're forgetful. I've seen people, they'll put their Bible on top of their car and they get in and forget it's there and drive off, and off it goes. That's just an oversight. Sometimes we don't take care of God's Word the way we should. We don't honor it the way we should. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth that day, they delivered Him the Word of God. It was something. It was not just, well, here, just pick a scripture. No, it was, everybody probably stood up when they brought the Word of God out of the box where they hold it, the curtains. They roll the curtains back and they take it out with special care and bring it over there. Delivered it to Him and He opened it up. And He found that place. And He reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. Gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. But when he sat down, every eye in the building followed him. You see, a teacher, what he would do is he'd read the scripture, but then he would sit down to teach it, to explain it. And that's what Jesus did. He sat down and all eyes are on him. Everybody's attentive. And he said, verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And they heard what he said. They reflected on, well, what do you mean it was today it's fulfilled? What do you mean by that? Today it's fulfilled. You know, I remember on 9/11, I went to the Bible and I said, this has got to be in here. So this is a big day. This is a big moment. Got to be something in here about this. Well, when Jesus said, today this is fulfilled in your ears, they wonder, what does that mean? And yet they were hanging on the words and the delivery. It says in verse 22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And somebody had to bring something up, didn't they? Not this Joseph's son. I mean, he was eloquent. He was powerful. He read that like he knows something we don't. But he's a carpenter's son. He's a poor guy. What did he say? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this is a claim that others didn't make. This is a claim others couldn't make. Remember, there had been silence from the Spirit of God, from God sending prophets with the actual inspiration of God for hundreds of years. Now, John the Baptist came along, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John, but John was baptizing like the Spirit of God was upon him. He's anointed. But he's a little different. This guy, Jesus, is in his hometown, and he's one of us. How can he be so eloquent? How can he stand before us and say, the Spirit of God is upon me? You see, that's something any one of us can say. If, in fact, we're born again. If, in fact, we've surrendered and submitted to God in baptism and buried our old self and been risen to walk in newness of life. And just as Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended upon him, the Spirit of God and that anointing of God, now that we have chosen to become part of his church, part of his working body, part of the ministry, the Spirit of God is upon us. Now for what? Why are we anointed? Why do we receive the Spirit of God? Why is the Holy Ghost on us? Because there's a specific work. I think of Samson. Remember Samson in the Old Testament Judges? And they would mess with him, and he had come up, and the Spirit of God was upon him. The Bible says that. The Spirit of the Lord entered into him. The Bible says that. For a specific need. For a specific mission or calling. God has work for us to do. But if we're not going to do it, why would God send the anointing? If we're not going to be used by God, why would God send the power of the Spirit of God? It is when we're used of God, it is when we're applying the power of God or the ministry of God, that the power of God is sensed by us. Not to say he's not always there. Anybody ever drive? Anybody ever put the pedal to the metal? What happens when you do that, Brother Thurman? I wasn't talking about the blue lights. But here's what happens. You're driving along and all of a sudden you come to a hill. And you think, I'm going to need a little more power. And so you bury it just a little bit. What happens? It kicks in. Right? Y'all familiar with what I'm talking about? You know why? Because you needed more power for what you're trying to do. And when we need more power for what we're trying to do, we'll sense the power of God in our lives. But if all we're going to do with the Holy Ghost is sit on the couch and watch TV, we don't need to feel the power. If all we're going to do with the Holy Ghost is go about our regular business, nothing spiritual, nothing powerful, nothing godly, why are we supposed to get that oomph or that next gear or that next throttle from the Holy Ghost? We don't need it. People will sit around and say, well, I don't really feel the Spirit of God. No wonder. No wonder we don't feel them. We're not doing anything. But when we're going to go minister to somebody, we're going to go help somebody, or we're going to go counsel somebody, whatever it is that we're going to do in that business of God, ministry, spirituality, the Holy Spirit of God, that anointing, that power comes in strong, and we sense His presence and we sense His power, and we get the job done, and we see that God was in it. But why is God going to give us power to not do it? He's there, but we may not even know it. Remember that last time Samson got up? He jumped up like times before, and he knew not that the spirit had departed him. He thought, of course the spirit's going to help me. No, not this time. Because he violated his oath. Because he transgressed God. Now, did God forgive him? God gave him vengeance in the end, didn't he? But what a shame for Christians for the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the power of God to be lifted and removed, and we don't even know it. You know why? Because we weren't using it anyway. It says he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'll tell you who's poor, anybody that doesn't know the gospel. I'll tell you who's poor, anybody that doesn't accept Christ as their Savior. That's who's poor. They're the ones that need it. He's given me the anointing to preach the gospel to the poor. We can say that. God has given us the anointing to preach the gospel to the poor, to those who need it. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That sounds like a church ministry, doesn't it? To listen, to talk, to say nothing at all. Sometimes you just got to be there. No words of wisdom, no cited verses, no counseling, just your presence. Just the silence that says, I'm here and I love you. I'm here if you need me. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. To give them liberty, to show them renewal, to give them hope, freedom. Don't people need freedom? They're locked in false ideas. They're limiting their potential. And they need somebody to come along and say, hey, you can do better. Hey, you can do bigger things. You can do great things for God. But they don't have that in their minds. They're captive to troubling thoughts, to arrested thoughts, to old ideas and old ways and old habits. Jesus said, I'm anointed to preach deliverance to them, to tell them they can be free. Anybody you know that's in prison right now, and if they opened the gates and told them to go home, that they'd stay? I understand that people get institutionalized and they get used to it and they say, well, this is what I'm used to. But I'll bet you, even if for just a moment they had that opportunity to leave those gates, they'd go. Might come back to what's normal and what's routine, and what a shame. But that's exactly the picture of the captive here. Jesus washes our sins away. He frees us from our past, and we're free, and we walk out, and we get out. We say, well, but you know, the old way was more comfortable. My old friends are what I'm used to. My old habits make me, you know, they make me feel like I'm at home, and we don't want to step out and do something new and fresh and free. He said, preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Each one of these, we're talking about a spiritual condition. We're not talking about blind eyes. We're talking about blind spirits. We're talking about people who can't see what is real, what is honest, what is true. Y'all know anybody that's got their head buried in the sand, trying not to admit what's going on right in front of their eyes? And you say, can you not see what's happening around you? We've been talking about the coming of the Lord and the end of times and the coming tribulation and the coming rapture. And we've been talking about all those things. And there are people who don't believe it. How? How can you not see what's going on right in front of us? They're spiritually blind. And then he says to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, one of the worst situations that we face today is people who've been abused by their families, by the church, by themselves. Because we don't have to be abused. We can have a great life. We can live and enjoy our salvation, enjoy God, enjoy all that God's given us. And so he says, set them at liberty that are bruised. They've become so used to it. We have that you know, these terms like battered wife syndrome or battered husband syndrome. Children face abuse at home, or they were exposed to violence at home, and it causes them to, you know, to shriek just a little bit, to shirk just a little bit. Because they're scared. They see they hear a loud, you know, disagreement, and all of a sudden they think, you know, something bad's going to happen. So we need to set them at liberty and assure them that life doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be abusive. We don't have to accept abuse. And then he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What does that mean? It means God's time has come. God's time has come. Jesus was beginning a ministry, a revolution, a spiritual revolution. Oh, they've been going to synagogue and sitting in there and songs and chants and scripture reading, and then they would get done and they would say, you know, oh, that was a warm sermon, Pastor. Sound familiar? You know what warm means, don't you? Not so hot. Yeah, that's what it means. I enjoyed that message, preacher. They would say that as they file out of the synagogue, just like we do it filing out of the church house. Jesus wasn't trying to improve their religion. He was trying to get them to know God Almighty in a personal way. Not in some faraway, abstract manner. God. And he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Right here today. Guys, right here today. That's what he's telling them. They said, wow, how can this be Joseph's son? How can it be that same boy we knew? He goes on and he says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. We run the risk sometimes of becoming too familiar with people so that we're no longer respected by people. By the way, as Christians, the more familiar people get with us, the more they should respect us. But unfortunately, sometimes we have one persona at church and one persona everywhere else. And so the ones who see us at church, they say, well, that's not the person I work with. That's not the person I go to school with. That's not the person I know at home. It's a different person when they go to church. Well, that's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be real. Genuine, sincere. He says in verse 25, I tell you of truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years, 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. A woman that was a widow. He said, not a Jew. Not an Israeli. Not one of yours. Somebody from up there, from Sidon. And he says in verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Not one of us. Somebody else. He says, you know, the truth is this. When we believe that we have God all the time and we believe we have God cornered, we believe we got God wrapped around our finger, God shows us that His power exists beyond us and away from us. And those people that get the blessings are not us, but others. Ouch. He said, God could do a work. He said, there were plenty of people here God could have sent Elijah to or Elisha to. Plenty of people here. Plenty of need here. But somehow they got the idea they deserved it. And so God said, well, let me just take my blessing somewhere else. Did that make you mad? Made them mad. Made them mad that their God, the one they believe in, would bless somebody else and not meet their needs. But see, the problem is they'd become complacent. They had come to expect God to do things without asking, without humbling ourselves. What did he say to Solomon? He said, Solomon, I heard your prayer. And let me tell you what I'll do if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. But if they're not going to listen, I'll go to Sidon. If they're not going to listen, I'll go to Syria. You ever look at what God's doing somewhere else? You say, wow, boy, that's powerful. I wish God would do that here. You know, God wants to do that here. We've got to let Him. Jesus had spent 40 days and 40 nights in prayer with the Father, getting His strength built up. He goes in, you talk about going into the lion's den. Walks into the synagogue and He says these things. And He said, today. And they said, wow, what wonderful, gracious words. How can this be? How can He be so eloquent? And then He says, you know, the problem with y'all are too familiar. The problem with y'all is y'all think God belongs to you instead of you belong to God. And God can bless others. Verse 28 says, they were filled with wrath. And they went up, they rose up and thrust him out of the city, ran him out of town, led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I went to a hill where they say, or kind of a cliff there, where the tradition is, that's the place. Let me tell you something, if you're afraid of heights, you don't want to look over the edge. Look over and you say, yeah, that would hurt. They ran him out of town. What did he say? He said, God is here. God can bless you. But when you become too familiar with God, begin to expect it, God will take His blessings in another place. And they tried to throw God's Son off a cliff. We don't learn. Pride. But He, passing through the midst of them, went His way. The needs are great. Here. But we got to get right with God if we want to see His blessings. Feel His power. We've got to be doing the work if He's going to give us the power. If we're not going to use the power, He doesn't need to give us the power. Well, I've always wanted to do that, but you know, I just don't feel like I've got it in me. Peter stepped out of a boat onto the water. He had never done that before with the intention of walking on it. Every other time Peter had stepped out of a boat, he did it with the intention of getting in the water, not on the water. But when he needed to walk on the water, when that was God's will for him to do that, he had to take that first step to find out if it really worked. When they were crossing the River Jordan to go into the Promised Land, God's instruction to them was, you have the priest carry the ark. And He said, you have them walk into the edge of the water. But if they didn't get their feet wet, the water would not part. But when they stepped in, the water held up and they walked across on dry land. But we've got to get in if God's going to give us what we need. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. Let's stand. Father, it's our desire to share Your Word, to share hope and love and forgiveness, to show people the way of salvation, which is only in Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And I pray that we will see the opportunities that You set before us and that we'll step into it knowing that Your power will provide all that we need to get the job done as long as we're following You. Grant us Your Spirit, Your grace, Your power, Your love,
and forgive our sins as we leave this place in Jesus' name.